Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Ludtke.
Next day, they were gathered together in Jerusalem. In verse 7, they placed them in the center and began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Does that sound familiar? Is that a familiar question to you? Because they asked Jesus the very same question all the way back at the beginning of Luke 20. How are you doing this? What authority do you have to be able to preach this? And then Peter, note how Luke records it, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and then he has an opportunity to be a witness and be a testimony. They, after hearing Peter talk amongst themselves, they send them away, they bring them back. Verse 19 of chapter 4, Peter and John get an opportunity to kind of continue on in their answer to them, but ultimately they let them go. But now look at chapter 5. More and more people, in verse 16, that are sick or afflicted were being healed. This is spreading like wildfire. Jewish leaders thought their problem was solved when Jesus was gone. And now all of a sudden, his disciples are doing the same things that he did. Verse 17, the high priest rose up along with all his associates. That means the sect of Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles, and they put them in jail. Peter and the apostles go back to jail. By the time you get to chapter 6, it spreads beyond the apostles, and now Stephen is the one that is arrested and brought before the leaders. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 7, he's martyred. Saul of Tarsus, the name for the Apostle Paul before his conversion, joins in the persecution in chapter 8. And as a result of his persecution, the church is scattered. It moves out from Jerusalem. By the time you get to chapter 12, the first apostle, disciple, is martyred. Herod Agrippa, verse 1 of chapter 12, laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death by the sword. Everything that Jesus told them came true. Do you think that those disciples, as they were standing before those leaders, remembered these words of Jesus? I mean, think about the few times that you remember word for word what someone has told you in life. They would have remembered word for word what Jesus told them here in this section. They would face Jewish persecution. They would face Gentile persecution. The Apostle Paul, after his conversion, in the book of Acts alone, has him go before Roman kings or governors 5 times. One first century church father said that it was actually 7 times. 2 aren't recorded in the scriptures. Paul himself says that he was beaten by those authorities 3 times in 2 Corinthians 11. He was brought before rulers in Philippi and Corinth. He was brought before the Roman cohort in Jerusalem. He stood before the Roman governor, Felix and Festus, before King Herod Agrippa II, not the same one from Acts 12, but the next one in Acts 26. And he stood actually before Nero himself. This persecution that Jesus foretold began with his disciples, began with them as apostles, and then spread. Church history records that the first 3 to 4 centuries of the gospel after Christ has been ascended were filled with persecution of the church, kind of getting worse and worse and worse as time went on. Nero in AD 64, blaming the Christians for burning Rome and using Christians as human torches for his gardens. That happened in AD 64. That's when Paul and Peter died. 30 years later, Domitian comes to power. He persecutes the church in Turkey. That's how the Apostle John ends up on Patmos in the book of Revelation. Trajan, the Roman ruler in the first part of the second century, decides he's not going to seek out persecution for the Christians, but hey, you know what? If they're brought up on charges, it's okay to punish them. Persecution during his time extends all the way to France. Decius in AD 250 is the first time that there's empire-wide persecution of believers. He believed that all of the problems that Rome was facing, whether it was the barbarians from the outside or the economic struggles from the inside, was all because the worship of the Roman deities had been on the decline. So he ordered everyone within the Roman Empire to get a certificate that verified that they had sacrificed to the Roman gods. And if they didn't have the certificate, they would be persecuted, murdered, jailed, tortured. By the time you get to Diocletian in AD 303, persecution has spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. It's nothing less than an attempt to exterminate Christians. Churches were destroyed, Bibles were burned. If Christians were unwilling to sacrifice to the Roman gods, they were to be killed. That intense persecution lasted for 10 years. It died down for an additional 10 years before Constantine defeated Diocletian and ended the persecution of believers at the beginning of the church. And I'm leaving out a ton of details on that. I simply want to make you aware of the fact that it didn't take any time at all for Jesus' words to come true. From the days and weeks after he ascended and the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples and they started proclaiming the gospel of Christ in Jerusalem, for the next 3 centuries, cycle after cycle after cycle of persecution. That's not to say that it hasn't happened and continues from that point until today. Just helpful for you to understand that everyone within the sound of Jesus' voice would have seen this come true. Why? Why was there such a desire to persecute the Christians? Look at the end of verse 12. Jesus gives the reason why. For my name's sake. You recall the deceivers want to come in Jesus' name, many of them proclaiming peace, right? You can avoid all of the trials of life if you follow me. And Jesus reminds them that no, if you follow me, what you get is persecution. Because you associate with Jesus, you get the same thing that he got. Now, it's true. There are times where believers bring this sort of persecution or suffering on themselves. Peter himself wrote in 1 Peter 2:20, "What credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently and endure it, this finds favor with God." He understood that there are times when Christians bring that sort of suffering on themselves because of their sin. Not all suffering is a result of being persecuted for my name's sake. But there was a particular way in which these Christians lived that brought this kind of persecution on them, because they had the taste of Jesus. They sounded like him. They lived like him. They talked like him. What made the Christians targets of persecution in the early church? Here's a few things for you to keep in mind. And as I go through them, compare the way that these people lived to the way that we live. What made them targets? The first thing was exclusive worship. I mentioned that it was very important to the Romans that the citizens of Rome worshiped their God. But for Christians, they couldn't worship anyone other than the triune God. They must worship Christ instead of the crown. The Romans required that ultimate loyalty went to Caesar. They were okay if you worshiped your God as long as you worshiped their gods first. So anyone who would refuse to worship Caesar, anyone that would refuse to worship their gods, was viewed as guilty of treason. You go around preaching the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of Rome, you're a threat. So the fact that these believers had exclusive worship made them a target. It was fine for the pagans and the polytheists to simply add the Roman gods into their pagan sacrifices, but it wasn't okay for Christians. They drew a line. They didn't say, well, listen, we'll just do this in public. It really doesn't matter. I'll ask forgiveness afterwards. But at home, we'll worship just the one true God. And the fact that they did that everywhere made them a target. They were exclusive in their message and in their worship. Here's the second reason why they were targets. Not just their exclusivity of their worship, their evangelistic work. You see, for a Christian, it's not enough to just say, well, I'm saved. Glad that's out of the way. Good luck with y'all, right? A Christian is burdened for the lost. A Christian desires for all to come under the authority of God, for all to confess their sins and bow the knee to Christ. So it wasn't enough for them to be different. They had to evangelize. They had to go after the lost. They had to seek those that were lost in their sins and bring them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't just content to live in separation and isolation from their fellow man. They were willing to be perceived as atheists because they wouldn't recognize the Roman gods. But they endured that for the sake of bringing them the message of the one true God, who wasn't an idol, who wasn't made with hands, who was in fact invisible. Christians were persecuted because of their exclusive worship and their evangelistic work, but that's not all. They were persecuted because of the extraordinary tales that would be told about them. The extraordinary tales that we would be told about them. Now, I want you to think about this because we're about ready to take communion, but I want you to think about this as a pagan unbeliever. When you explain communion to them as taking the body of Christ and drinking the blood of Christ, and we know that's representative, right? But when you use that terminology, what do you sound like? A cannibal, right? And so there was a lot of stories that would be told, a lot of mysticism that would be thrown around, a lot of misunderstanding that would take place as the Romans tried to come to grips with what these Christians truly believed. Why would they meet at night in their homes? Why wouldn't they just meet out in public with everybody else? Ah, they must have something weird going on in their houses then. When Christians would go around and follow the instruction of Paul and greet each other with the holy kiss. There was nothing immoral about the way that they did that. They're expressing fondness and affection for one another. Imagine living in a society where there were few and far between Christians. But that was misunderstood to be viewed as having the worst sort of motives. Accusations of incest and immorality plagued the Christians because of this practice. So the Romans were fine with kind of filling in the gaps and making up stories for what they didn't understand. So the Christians were persecuted for their exclusive worship, their evangelistic work, these extraordinary tales that we've told about them, and their eager obedience. They stood out in a pagan society. When everybody else is going to the pagan temple, sacrificing to the pagan idols, participating in the pagan practices, and you're the one person that doesn't, do you think that puts a target on your back? When your child is the only one that's pulled out of the school's kindergarten teaching on human sexuality, do you think that puts a target on your back? Of course it does. When the Christians taught that all who come to Christ are equal, there's not rich or poor, there's not slave or free, there's not man or woman, what kind of threat is that to a society that depends on slave labor? What kind of threat is that to the aristocrats who don't want the lower levels of society to infect their religion? They were ostracized for their obedience. I mean, think about it. Christians were so concerned about obeying Christ that they had needed serious instruction about when to eat meat and who they could eat the meat with in the New Testament. Not only that, Christians were an economic threat. They were an economic threat to the Romans. I mean, the life of the Apostle Paul is an example here. In Acts 16, Paul exorcises a demon from a slave girl. And the owner gets very upset about that. His profit is gone. And so he brings Paul and Silas before the authorities and has them imprisoned in Philippi, because Paul has set a girl free. When Paul's in Ephesus in Acts 19, the impact of the gospel, both in Ephesus and all the surrounding areas, was such that the head silversmith of the area, Demetrius, gathered all of his co-laborers and craftsmen around and said, "Listen, guys, we've got a problem. Sales are way down on our little idols. We got to do something about it, and he's the problem. I don't want to have an idol recession going on here. Let's fix this." One Roman governor wrote to Trajan, that the spread of Christianity had caused pagan temples to be deserted and the sale of sacrificial animals to fall dramatically. Christians would be blamed for plague and famine. One Christian apologist sarcastically wrote, "If the Tiber reaches the walls, if the Nile does not rise to the fields, if the sky doesn't move, or if the earth does, if there's a famine, if there's a plague, the cry is at once, 'Christians to the lion!'" What? All of them to one lion? But that was the mindset that they were faced with. They were targets because of his name. They were targets because they were salt and light. You ever had a meal where you put too much salt on your food, right? We've all done that, right? We think it needs a little bit more flavor. We add just too much salt. Can you take a bite of that food without thinking about the salt that's on it? No, you can't, right? It ruins everything. I mean, I love French fries, but if you put too much salt on French fries, it even ruins French fries. The Christians were just too salty. You couldn't take a bite without tasting the Christians. They stood out too much. They were so much like Jesus that they became targets for persecution. So what is Jesus providing in that? If we're supposed to rest in the provision of Jesus, and this is where we'll wrap up this morning. If we're supposed to rest in the provision of Jesus, what does Jesus provide in persecution? It's this. He provides a platform for his message that you would not otherwise have. Persecution provides a platform for the gospel that you wouldn't otherwise have. So when we go back to the question of how would somebody characterize what you ask for, what you seek Jesus to provide for you, how many of us ask for Jesus to provide a platform that could only be provided because we were persecuted? Is that the platform that we're willing to take, if necessary, for the sake of the gospel? Well, there's much more here in this passage. There's much more for the believer to be able to rest in the provision of Jesus, but our time is short and our time is actually gone when it comes to this passage this morning. We'll pick up at verse 13 tomorrow, but just think about that this morning. Are you so salty that people can't help but know that you're a Christian? Or are you just seasoned a little bit so people don't really know? Because you don't want to really stand out. What kind of platform are you willing to take for the gospel? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for just the reminder of how much those who lived for you suffered for the sake of the gospel. I pray that we would be as willing to do so as they were. I pray that we would stand out as sharply as they did. And I pray that those thoughts wouldn't cause us any anxiety, but would cause us only to rest in all that you provide, all that your Son provides for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.